Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned last Lord's Day when we were looking at this text in 1 Peter 5, the Christians go through trials and troubles and difficulties and persecution. That is something that happens to all of us in this life. You see that Peter is writing to this beleaguered people of God here and the struggles that they're going through. So the compound that we are constantly struggling against, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we have got to be instructed in how to live our lives and protecting ourselves from the onslaught of Satan, particularly in our text this morning. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." There is a personal devil who opposes the Church of Jesus Christ and every individual believer continually. He is a master of deception and a master of disguise. The church doesn't do a service to the people of God when it denies the reality of Satan as the world does, and the church does not do justice to the church if it begins to speak of Satan as some kind of a being with a pitchfork and in a red suit and little horns that stand up. That's not who he is. He comes, as 2 Corinthians chapter 11 speaks, he comes masquerading as an angel of light. That's how he comes. He comes trying to deceive the church and lead them down the broad path that leads to destruction. That's how he comes. He doesn't come as some grotesque monster that you would run from. He tries to draw you in, especially with false teaching. We think of people will say that Satan is in hell. Satan is not in hell. Satan is on this earth. You think about Job. When the sons of God came and presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came from among them, and the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you been? What have you been doing?" Now, understand this, that the Lord knew exactly what Satan was doing and exactly where he was. He's not eliciting information from him. He's just simply eliciting a response from him. He knows. God is omniscient. Known to God from eternity are all of his works. So Satan said that he was roaming to and fro on the earth, going back and forth on it. Well, we have something here with Peter, don't we? That Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan is a real being. He's a spiritual being, but he's a created being as well. He does not have equal power with God. He is a powerful creature, but he's not equal to God. So in not understanding that, if you think that there is some kind of an eternal tug of war going on in heaven, that is not what the scriptures speak of. Satan is a creature. And as Martin Luther wrote, referring to Psalm 46, one little word will fell him. But he is powerful. He is wily, he is crafty, and he is one who is looking for the destruction of the entire church. Peter learned that lesson well, didn't he? When the Lord spoke about denying him, Peter said, "I will never deny you, though all these deny you." Probably pointing to the other apostles. "I will never deny you." Pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Take heed, you who think you stand, lest you fall." We stand by faith. We stand in the power and the might of God, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 6. We stand with the strength that God supplies, and having done all, we stand. We stand as those soldiers that were set for battle in this world and equipped by our captain to be able to do the work that he called us to. Not to run in battle, but to stand firm against the wiles and the trickery of the devil. When Satan disguises his works, one of them you see with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul refers to the man who committed adultery with his father's wife and then They didn't discipline him. And then when they finally did, because the Apostle Paul rebuked them, then he repented later and they wouldn't receive him back. So they wouldn't then accept his plea and of asking for forgiveness. So the Apostle Paul wrote to them and instructed them, saying that you are to forgive him, to receive him back, lest this one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. For we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Paul uses the word wiles in Ephesians 6. The Apostle Peter uses craftiness with regards to Satan. And the Apostle Paul dealing with the Satan with regards to this man, we're not ignorant of his devices, how he behaves, what he instills into the church. He is a master of stirring up problems. This man would not be forgiven by the church. And Paul says, your unforgiveness is a device of Satan. If you are an unforgiving individual, a grudge holder, you are caught in a snare of Satan. Forgiveness is what we are called to. We are to forgive one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. So be careful with Satan's devices. Satan loves to throw truth mixed in with error to unsuspecting Christians, undiscerning Christians. So he gives a little bit of truth, but it's mixed with a lie, and it always leads to destruction. And that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to lead you down the path of destruction. And so are his ministers. Paul mentions this. If you want to turn to that, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Notice what happens with his dialogue with Eve. He says in verse 1, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness." The word there, craftiness, has to do with sophistry. Satan is a wordsmith. Do you remember how he deceived Eve? Has God not given you all the trees of the garden? He spun it around. He focused not on what was given, but what wasn't given that brought discontentment to the soul of Eve, and then she sinned. She sinned when she began entertaining that God hasn't given her everything. We do the same thing. We become covetous because God gives us much and we look at what our neighbor has and we become covetous. Satan says, you know, has this gone on, this dialogue, and well, God has given us all the trees of the garden, but the tree in the middle we're not to eat of because we'll die. You're not going to die. This is the trickery. God knows that the day that you eat of it, you're going to be like him, and then you won't find him necessary anymore. So really, what the Lord is doing is just trying to keep you in bondage. He's trying to keep you under his thumb. That's what he's doing. He turns it. He's a wordsmith. If you look down towards verse 13, Apostle Paul writes, "Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So, they will come and they will speak the truth to you with partial lies, to deceive the unwary, the undiscerning." There was a movement, probably about 2000, and it was called Shepherdism. Norman Shepherd was a seminary professor in Westminster East, that seminary there. And he had taught that you are not justified simply and solely by the work of Jesus Christ, but there will be also an eschatological judgment, and you will be judged by your works and with regards to salvation. And that was found to be heretical. But many bought into that, and he wrote a book. It was the name of the book, the title was The Call of Grace. How deceiving, isn't it? The Call of Grace. And many read that book and commended that book and passed that book out and deceived many in the church because of this false teaching. How much poison do you have to put in a glass? How much cyanide for you to drink it for it to have adverse effects on you? You don't have to fill it all the way up. You can throw a couple of drops in there and you may die over that. Satan is the same way with his craftiness, with his wiles, with his deception. He brings in lies, causing you not to look solely and simply to Jesus, but to other things. You know, your baptism. You've got to trust in your baptism, he'll say. I mean, that's why God gave it. So you can go back and you can remember, you're baptized. You're in the kingdom. That's your badge of election. You're in the kingdom. You're baptized. False teaching. You're not in the kingdom because you were baptized. You're only in the kingdom because Christ has redeemed you. And if you have true faith, you're united to Christ, you receive all of the benefits. That's why you're in the kingdom and no other reason. Christ is our salvation. Satan will get you to stop at the signs. Look at the wine. Doesn't that wine taste good? How about that bread? That's some good bread. Wouldn't you like to take some of that bread home? Why don't you have some of that bread in your cupboard? That's good tasting bread. Wow, I like that bread. And all of a sudden, I'm given the benediction and you're walking back to your seat. You haven't reflected one whit on what Christ has done for your salvation. He is a master of distractions. He is always trying to get you to gaze upon something other than Jesus Christ. And that is always the fight in the church. The church always wants to come up with something else, some gimmicks, some tricks, something else. Let's provide this with the people. Let's have a puppet show. Let's have a food pantry. And we'll bring them in that way. Look, if you do the dog and pony show, then every Sunday you have to do some kind of other antic to keep the people in the church. That's the way it is. We're so given to this pleasure of entertainment that people are easily entertained. And you got clowns in the pulpit doing their little skits, their little shtick to bring people in. Wait until next week. I'll do handstands next week. It's Satan behind all of this trying to turn you away from Jesus. Beloved, be alert. Be on guard. Be discerning. How do you get to be a discerning individual? Number one, you have got to desire it. You have got to desire to be a person of discernment. And you do that by examining all things in light of Scripture, not your personal preference and your likes. Scripture. This is the authority from beginning to end in our lives as believers. You test all things by the word of truth to see whether or not it's true. You've got to desire it. You've got to use the right method. You have got to then pray that God gives you, through the ministry of the word and the Spirit, discernment. And discernment isn't simply knowing the difference between right and wrong. Most of us know that. It's discerning between that which is almost right and that which is right. It's almost right, but it's not right. You've got to pray for that discernment. So Peter speaks to this beleaguered people. He tells them to be sober. Now, he's using it metaphorically, like in contrast to somebody who's intoxicated. Do not be in that type of a drunken stupor. That may simply be spiritually. Spiritually speaking, thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. spiritually speaking, being prideful, being arrogant, resting and trusting in your knowledge. Be sober. That's drunkenness spiritually. Trusting in anything other than Christ, not depending upon the Holy Spirit, is intoxication. You're not being sober. And Peter is telling us in an aorist tense, that means it began at one point and it has continuing results in the life of the believer. What means is that you should become more and more sober in your life. It's a process of more and more discernment and understanding and viewing all things in light of the truth, and you have a sober assessment of yourself. Let me ask you this question. Right now, if the Lord were to come into our midst, do you think of yourself that you are presentable to Christ? Would you confess that of yourself you deserve and are worthy of eternal damnation? If you don't, you do not have a sober assessment of yourself. You are intoxicated spiritually. You're in a drunken stupor. You are thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Sober judgment is to realize, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but solely lean on Jesus' name. It's Christ the solid rock. Everything else is quicksand. But Satan sets it up as a mirage, doesn't he? He calls you and beckons you to come so that you might perish. So be sober, beloved. Be in the Word. Learn discernment. Pray for discernment. Desire discernment. That is a real problem in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are often like children tossed to and fro by every wave and wind of doctrine that comes along. We don't know how to deal with it. Why? Because we don't know the Word. We don't know whether or not these things are true. People jump on the bandwagon all the time of false teaching because they have no discernment. So he says, be sober, be vigilant. It's like military terms. You would expect one who is in the army, who is on point, to be sober and to be vigilant, to be awake, to be diligent, to watch out, to be careful where you walk. You know, if you're on point and you're in the service, and there's a bunch of troops behind you, you have got to be vigilant and watching for landmines and trip cords, everything. You are heightened in vigilance. I think today the church is sleepy and tired. It's not discerning. It's not vigilant. It's too lethargic. We come, we hear, we listen, we leave, we do nothing. We don't speak. We don't serve. We don't fellowship. We don't pray. We come, we listen, we hear, we leave. That's it. Is that all that is to the Christian life? Is that what the Christian life is? We come, we gather once on Sunday, we leave. Hey, see you next week. Is that it? You cannot be vigilant alone. We are a body. We are those incorporated by the Spirit into the body of Christ, organically united to Him. It's a together walk. You watch my back, I watch your back. This is vigilance. And each one being vigilant and caring for his neighbor, even as himself. So Peter says, do this because. There's a reason you do this. Your adversary. Literally your opponent. The one who opposes you at every turn, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion. He seeks those whom he may devour. All right, so we have the purpose of why we are to be sober and vigilant. Because Satan wants to destroy us. We use the word devour. It literally means to drink down. What he wants is not to wound you. What he wants is to destroy you. He wants to completely destroy you as a Christian. You have to be sober. You have to be vigilant. so that doesn't happen. Your adversary, that opponent, the devil. The devil, diabolos, means slanderer. He slanders the people of God. He slandered Christ. He slandered the apostles. He slanders the brethren. That's what he does. Reminds me of Joshua the high priest in Zacharias. And he says, this one is a dirty, filthy one. And the Lord says, I've cleansed him. He is a brand plucked from the fire. I've cleansed him. I've washed him. What God calls clean, you must not call common or unclean. So there's the slanderer. Beloved, when we are involved in slander, you're in league with the devil. Just like when you're an unforgiving individual, you are in league with the devil. You are under the device of the devil. So it is with the slander. Slander goes on every day. Slander goes on in the church. Shame on us for slandering. Shame on us for being those that are the stimulus of slander. Slander is trying to ruin another's reputation. If you're involved in that, you're ensnared by the work of Satan. And so we're sober and vigilant because he walks about. Peripateo, he is continually, in a present tense, continually walking about seeking. Seeking means he is diligently looking for those who are unwary to take them out of the battle, out of the fight, to drink them down completely. Now, he's used, notice, as a metaphor there of a roaring lion. I'm wondering if any of you have been to the zoo and heard a lion roar while you're in front of the cage. And the decibels of the lion's roar is deafening. I read once that a lion's roar could be heard from 5 miles away on the African plains. That's something that's terrifying. You would feel the chill go up and down your spine if you were out on the African plain and you heard the lion's roar. Sometimes the lion's roar, if you've ever seen any documentaries of the lions, male lions will sit in the middle of the night in the dark and they will simply be roaring. The whole object behind that is to warn people, I own this territory. It's a territorial thing. Don't come here because you can hear the power in my voice. Another object of the roar is to instill fear. It paralyzes its victims. When you hear the lion roar, you don't know what to do. You don't know where to run. You don't know where to go. You don't know where it's coming from. And you stand still and you become a casualty because we're not vigilant and we're not sober. This is how he comes, beloved. He comes often subtly, but he'll come as a roaring lion as well. You ever seen lions hunt? They sneak up on their prey and pounce on them before they know what hit them. And now they're lunch. And it's just not one lion. It's the whole pride of lions. That's why there is the devil and his demons that are looking through the overthrow of the church. So your adversary is after you. Let's understand that. Don't be terrified, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Understand that. We have the full armor of God that we might stand. You notice that everywhere in Scripture that speaks about a believer having contention with the devil, we are never called to run. Never. Isn't it interesting? We are to flee other things. Flee fornication. Flee sexual immorality. Flee idolatry. But when it comes to Satan, stand. We are to resist him steadfast. We are to stand fast in the faith. And that's how we resist him. When Satan came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, this is what he does. He comes in his sophistry with his wordsmith. You know, hey, take you up on the pinnacle of the temple. If you throw yourself down, I'll give you all these kingdoms that you see. You're not to put the Lord thy God to the test. That's what's written. Well, you're hungry. Certainly God doesn't want you to be hungry. I mean, if he loves you, why would you be hungry? It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, come on. Fall down and worship me. All these kingdoms have been given to me. Fall down, worship me, and I'll give them all to you. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Away with you, Satan. And he departed from him until a convenient time. Convenient time. Hiding in the bush. Ready to leap and to pounce upon him again. This is how his tactics are. Are you aware of his tactics? Do you even understand anything about the devices and the wiles and the craftiness of Satan? Beloved, if you don't, you're not reading Scripture. If you're not reading Scripture, you are going to become a casualty because you have no idea how to defend yourself, and you have no idea that the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So you are made able to stand and done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded yourself with the belt of truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, picking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you are to resist as you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You stand in the truth. That's how you deal with the onslaught of Satan as he comes, walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter, Satan has asked for you. He's desiring you. He wants to sift you like wheat. And I've prayed for you. So when you return, notice what's implied in that. Peter's going to fall. Belgian Confession refers to that as the lamentable fall of Peter, a grievous fall of Peter. Denying the Lord three times with cursings and oaths that he even knew him. Peter says, not me. Maybe these will fall, but not me. Remember, you called me the rock. Be careful, beloved. Be on guard. Be on point. Be vigilant. Be sober. And know you have one who is going to come against you with trickery and deception. And often with wordsmith, sophistry. Be careful about what people say. Be careful with what you read. Be careful with what you hear. I don't care who it is, me or some other pastor. Be careful with what you hear. Examine all things in light of Scripture. I challenge you that with my preaching and teaching. Examine everything in light of Scripture. That is not something that you say that, you know, I've looked at this and I don't understand it. I'm not offended by that. I'm offended when you take everything, just swallow it all down. That is not a discerning individual. Be discerning. So Peter goes on in verse 9. He says, resist him. Stand against him. That's what it means. The Greek term means to resist, to push against him. So Jesus talks about it in this way. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That doesn't mean that we put up the bars on the doors so that the world can't get in. It means that we go out into the world with the gospel, and as we preach the gospel, as we evangelize, it knocks down the gates of hell. It cannot stand against the truth of God's word because we are light in the Lord and the light exposes the darkness. When the light comes, the darkness flees. So we resist him. You resist him by the truth, believing the truth, cultivating the truth, standing upon the truth, just like Jesus did in Matthew 4. It is written. Satan will come, but it is written. This is what God has said. That settles it. Away from me, Satan. Resist him steadfast. So we are actively, this is the present tense here, you are actively to be resisting Satan continually. No time are you to refrain from resisting and standing in opposition against him. Every time, beloved, you speak the truth, you are standing in opposition to Satan and his minions. You resist him steadfast. To be steadfast is to be one who is fixed. It's like the ship on the sandbar, stuck steadfast. It couldn't be knocked off. You're resilient. You don't move off of that position. It doesn't matter if bullets are flying around you. You stay the course. You don't leave your post. That's the calling. And you do it steadfast in the faith, believing the truth, trusting in Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. He's the one who fights for us. He's the one who goes before us. You know the Old Testament. Hezekiah received a letter from Sennacherib to get him about the Assyrians that were going to come and destroy all those in Jerusalem. Hezekiah took the letter, spread it out before the Lord and prayed, "Lord, who are we to resist this great army? Syrians mounted up, and we're going to probably put a siege mound upon Jerusalem." Hezekiah prayed, folded up the letter, went to bed. Woke up in the morning, 185,000 Assyrians were dead outside the walls of Jerusalem by one angel of the Lord that slew them all. The battle belongs to the Lord. Resist them steadfast in the faith. This is our calling. And you know something? You know that you're not the only one. Every believer, north, south, east, and west, in the Church of Jesus Christ, is warring the warfare. Every believer is suffering in the warfare. And so he says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Everywhere you go in this world, beloved, the church is under siege. It's under attack. It's under attack by the world. It's under attack by Satan. And it's under attack even by those fleshly people that are in the church as members, but not regenerate. Attack goes on from the inside and from the outside continually. And so we must be trained in vigilance. We must be trained to be sober. We must be trained in discernment. You are going to pass things down to your children. And you know as well as I do that there are a lot of ungodly, little, superstitious, trite sayings that go on in families that are passed down from child to child to child. And that is a shame for those who know the truth. We come to seasons of the year, and all those seasons of the year, all they do is deflect. They eclipse the true meaning of what it's about. We get all excited about the fun, the festivities, the family, the football, everything else about except what it's for. It eclipses it. Satan is a master at distracting and eclipsing. So, beloved, be careful how you train up your children. Be careful of the things that you say to one another. Speak the truth. Know it's the truth. Know the word. Know the truth. Be able to put down the lie. In this way, you are resisting and standing against the wiles of the devil. It's a constant battle. It's fighting the good fight of faith. It's laying hold on eternal life. The exhausting thing is it happens in the church. It happens in the world. It never ends. It's a constant. It's a barrage of attacks. You've got to deal with your own soul. Then Satan. Then the things that happen in the world. Then in the church. And it just continues like a merry-go-round. And you're like the dartboard. And you're getting stuck every time you go around. So you've got to put on that full armor. And you've got to stand, as Peter is saying. Resist him. And as James says, he'll flee. You run, you're a casualty. You resist, he will flee, because the captain of our salvation gives us the strength to stand bold against him and say, "Behind me, Satan." Stand, beloved. Grow in discernment. Amen. Shall we pray?